Well, good morning.
Good morning.
He is risen.
He is risen.
Let's try that once again. He is risen.
He is risen.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Welcome to our worship service this morning on this beautiful Easter Sunday morning, 2011. We are glad you're here. The choir and the rest of our congregation is assembled to worship our risen Christ on this Easter Sunday morning. So we welcome you. And if you're here for the first time, or perhaps you joined us a while back to worship at Seminole Church, but you haven't been with us in a time, if you would fill out the insert inside of your bulletin that says welcome on it and place it in the offering plate at the time of the offertory, we'd be thrilled to have a record of your visit with us today. And there are many things inside of the bulletin, many announcements that I want to direct your attention to, things to participate in the course of the next several weeks and months. So please join us in these things, especially if you're a visitor. We'd love to have you, and we'd certainly enjoy the privilege of getting to know you better this morning. And you'll notice inside, in back of your bulletin, we do not have Sunday school today, as is our custom on Easter Sunday. But after the service, we will have a time of fellowship with a light continental breakfast in the Snyder Building. So please join us, and the children can play out on the playground, and we can enjoy some time together in fellowship and refreshments and coffee and just some time to get to know one another a little bit better. Also, don't forget that Vacation Bible School will be here before we know it, and there are forms available to get your child registered just as soon as possible. They will be available at the Narthex today, and if you'll follow the instructions inside of your bulletin and get your child registered just as soon as possible, we would appreciate that. That'll help us in our planning and other items. Also notice the church canoe trip is coming up on May the 7th, and once again, we need an RSVP for all those that are going to be participating in this. So if you would call or email Jackie Tonis, and her contact information is there. You can reserve your place in one of the canoes. Space is limited. We only have a certain number of canoes, so be sure to do that ASAP. And last but not least, certainly not least, remember that the youth group is going to be going to Bay St. Louis in June to work with Habitat for Humanity. And they're trying to raise money to get together for their transportation costs. And my wife has prepared a gas can tree. Now, don't let that startle you. There's no reason to exit the building. She was making these little paper gas cans, and they're on a tree right outside to my right or your left, the exit. If you take one of those little gas cans, then whatever the amount on there is, you can purchase one of the miles or several miles of fuel for the trip. And we have 414 miles to go. So if you'd like to participate in that or anything else to help out the youth group to facilitate the trip, all the information is there for you in the bulletin. All right. Let's turn off our cell phones and electronic devices. As I mentioned, we have the stringed instruments with us and our own fine instrumentalists, as well as the choir. And we've assembled to worship our great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's given us the privilege to have good health and to be present to worship Him this morning. So let's do so as our Lord Jesus taught in John 4, worship in spirit and in truth. Let's give ourselves mind, will, and emotions to praising our great and awesome God and our resurrected Lord Jesus Christ.
Father God, it's in the name of Him who is the resurrection and the life that we come to worship You this morning. For Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, the first fruits of those who slept. And as His disciples this day, we proclaim the gospel of His resurrection. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And so, Father, Christ is risen, and for this we give You praise. To You be all glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, would you stand with me as we sing our opening hymn, number 286. In your bulletins. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 9. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and she saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put Him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, went inside also. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
If you're able, let's kneel before the Lord in prayer. Father God, in this time of prayer, we humble ourselves before you. We acknowledge that we have not lived the way that you created us to live. Rather than loving you and loving others, we've hurt others through unkindness. We have turned from those in need, misery, or grief. We have shunned those who have offended us. We have spoken words that do not build up. We've neglected opportunities for service. So, Father, in this brief time of silence, would you receive our prayers of confession so that our sins may be buried in the ocean of Jesus' blood? And so, Father, we ask that you would hear us as we pray together. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sins, and whose mercy we forget in the blindness of our hearts, cleanse us from all our offenses and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that with reverent and humble hearts we may draw near to you, confessing our faults, confiding in your grace, and finding in you our refuge and strength. Through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. We'll hear the gospel of Christ, the assurance of pardon this morning from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that none can boast.
Thank you.
Our second scripture lesson, we continue on in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, beginning at verse 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them that I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. The word of the Lord.
If you would join me in prayer now, and also if you're able to, if you would move toward the center aisle just a little bit to create a bit more seating for our ushers, we would appreciate it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful Sunday morning, and how fitting to have such a beautiful day as we think and consider the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Lord, I would pray that you would take our feeble efforts at worship. Lord, as has already been prayed, that you would cleanse us of our sins and open our eyes, the eyes of our heart, that we may understand, that we may perceive the hope that is ours in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray for everyone assembled this morning. Lord, you would ignite and reestablish a strong sense of faith. And that, Lord, you would also regenerate in hearts for the first time a sense of faith in the Lord Jesus. On this Lord's Day. Father, we pray for our world, a world at war, a world that is affected by sin, as we see in so many ways. We ask, Lord, that you would make the answer clear and obvious to many: faith in Christ. Father, we pray for the impact of our church in this community. Lord, I thank you for the privilege to serve such a wonderful branch of the body of Christ known as Seminole Presbyterian. I ask, Lord, that you would continue to bless us in the years ahead. Help us, Lord, as we reestablish ourselves here in Seminole Heights. Assist us as we have an impact for the gospel in this community and beyond. Help us, Lord, to be faithful one day at a time. Father, I'd ask now that you would quicken our hearts. And once again, Lord, do only that which you can do. Pull back the veil so that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened, that all of us may experience the wonder of Easter Sunday and the risen Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us and now sits exalted at the right hand of the Father. Lord, hear our prayers and move on our hearts through all the elements of worship today. We ask these things confidently in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
Our third scripture lesson this morning continues also in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out and put your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Would you stand as we sing our offertory hymn number 267? Once again, we'll be singing verses 1 and 3 only.
I'm
offertory statement this morning comes from the book of Romans, chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Would you pray with me? Father God, indeed, you are great and you are glorious, and we are grateful for all the blessings that you so generously pour out upon us. And so, Father, it is in view of your mercy that we offer our tithes and our offerings, and in fact, we offer our very selves as an act of worship. May you use these to further your kingdom and to equip your people. And it's in the name of Jesus, our risen Savior, that we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand in honor of our risen King. Have your Bibles open with me to John's Gospel, chapter 20. And if you don't have a Bible, there's one available for you in the pew pocket in front of you. But also, as Danny has read this morning, all three scripture readings come from the Gospel of John chapter 20. We'll be looking at those verses today as we consider the subject of Easter. I was reading the other day about escalator etiquette. I didn't know there was such a thing as escalator etiquette. But apparently we're supposed to behave ourselves in an appropriate manner while on an escalator. And I've learned in various countries, if you don't behave yourself and stay to the left while others pass on the right, or stay on the right while others pass on the left, you might get run over. In Japan, everyone stays on the left of the escalator so that those who are in a hurry to get to a job interview or some other place besides shopping in the mall can get by. I learned in South Africa, if you try to pass anybody on an escalator, you might get punched in the face. I thought about this passage as I read and chuckled about escalator etiquette, because this passage is really an escalator of sorts. It's a crescendo. It moves higher and higher, beginning from verse 1 all the way to the end of verse 31, as our Lord Jesus Christ makes himself manifestly known in greater degrees to the women and to the disciples and subsequently to us. It's an escalator of belief and hope. If I were to summarize John chapter 20, I would say this: Easter offers hope, peace, and satisfaction to all those who believe in and obey the Lord Jesus. Follow along with me this morning. I want you to notice three things as we consider John chapter 20. First of all, a sense of hope. Easter offers a sense of hope in the midst of uncertainty and loss. This passage is filled with emotion, negative emotion for the most part. The disciples and the women who often accompanied the Lord Jesus and supported him through their means are very, very downcast. You'll notice Mary Magdalene opens up the passage. She came to the tomb early on Sunday morning and saw the stone removed. And Mary was one of those several women that traveled with our Lord. And according to Luke chapter 8, verse 2, this is the Mary Magdalene whom the Lord Jesus cast out seven demons. So you can imagine her gratitude and love for the Lord Jesus. She came running to Peter and John subsequently and said to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Now, obviously, Mary felt a strong sense of uncertainty regarding where the Lord was. Jesus healed Mary, and she traveled with him. She heard him teach, preach, but now everything seemed so chaotic and uncertain. And I thought about Mary, and I thought about life as it is filled with uncertainties. Isn't that so? We live in a world that is so uncertain. Every day we pick up the newspaper and we find out about acts of war and violence, terrorism. We read about those who have died, some expectedly, some very unexpectedly. Life is often characterized by uncertainty. We spend a great deal of time and money trying to eliminate the uncertainties of life. You ever thought about that? That's why insurance is such big business. We get health insurance to protect against loss of health. We get car insurance because of the uncertainties of accidents and collisions. I'm glad I have homeowners insurance. Last December, I heard a little pinhole leak, and all of a sudden, I realized it was in the slab, and the entire kitchen was ruined because of a pinhole leak in one pipe. Thank God for homeowners insurance. We try to protect from catastrophic loss. The other day, I found out that we have terrorism riders on various forms of insurance now for homeowners insurance and that sort of thing. We have life insurance. We have burial insurance, because we, by nature, do not like uncertainty, the unexpected. And notwithstanding our efforts to insure our lives against uncertainty, there are many other areas of life where all the money and the preparation in the world will not eliminate the unknown things that cause us to worry and panic. Example includes marital difficulties, family breakup, A child who is rebellious and turns away from his parents. A sudden heart attack, a report of a malignancy from the doctor. Or emotional trauma. You feel depressed and you don't know why. You can't seem to break out of it. Or financial reversal. Life is filled with uncertainties. Mary stood outside the tomb crying over the uncertainty and the loss of the Lord Jesus. Notice that. Not only was it uncertain about where the body was, but Mary seems to have given up hope. All the excitement of the uncertainty regarding the body of Jesus turned to sadness and crying, and Mary began to experience a profound sense of loss. Maybe you're here this morning on this bright and sunny Easter Sunday morning, and yet inside, you feel a sense of uncertainty or even loss. A sense of loss. People go through life, and there come to my office individuals who say, I have lost my spouse. I've lost my child. I've lost my job. I've lost financial stability or my home or my health. It's always a challenge to comfort somebody. They feel a sense of loss. Others say, I may feel I'm going to lose my future. Or I've lost my sense of purity. I've lost a sense of self-respect. I've lost any hope of any future opportunities. Well, if you feel that way this morning, I have good news for you. Because Easter is a time when we can be reminded that our Lord Jesus Christ is present in the midst of all of our uncertainty and loss. And He alone can deal with our sense of uncertainty and loss through the power of the resurrection and the joy of knowing that our relationship with the Father has been reestablished and repaired. Indeed, right at the point of Mary's breakdown in tears, the Lord furnishes a pair of angels. Isn't that beautiful? Mary stood outside the tomb weeping in verse 11. In verse 12, she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been. Right at the point of Mary's breakdown, Jesus says, here's hope. Next, Jesus himself appears, and Mary thinks him to be the gardener. Now, no, this is quite interesting because Jesus is obviously already resurrected, and thus he has a glorified body. As he prepares for the ascension back to heaven and to the Father, nevertheless, Mary thinks it's the gardener. It's a reminder to us that no matter what we can see or experience with our senses, because of sin, they're still dull. We don't see until the Lord allows us to see. We don't hear until the Lord allows us to hear. That's just how much of we are at His mercy. Jesus finally mentions very tenderly Mary's name, Mary, and all of a sudden, she understands. Note how tender the Lord is. Woman, why are you crying? And then very affectionately and very personally, He says, Mary. And Mary clings to Him. That's exactly what I would have done. If I'd had a sense of uncertainty and a sense of loss about where Jesus was, I would have hung on to Him and not let go. But the beauty of this passage is Jesus tells her, don't cling to me. I remember reading that as a child. And I thought, how could the Lord be so insensitive? I mean, here was Mary with a sense of uncertainty and a sense of loss, and the thing that comes out of Jesus' mouth is, don't cling to me. But why? Notice what He says. He says, don't cling to me, but go and tell my brothers, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Jesus' words are special. He says, in essence, you don't have to cling to me physically anymore because I'm going to go to the Father. And now it is your Father and your God. You see, what He's saying is the relationship has been repaired. That which was broken as a result of sin has been dealt with as a result of the resurrection. And there is no longer any need for the physical presence of Jesus. He's going back to the Father. And you and I, by faith, can experience a relationship to Him. He is my God, my Father. It's one thing to say, there is a boy. It's another thing to say, that is my son. It's one thing to say, there is a woman. It's another thing to say, that is my wife. Here is the Lord Jesus emphasizing the fact that you now have a relationship to God by faith. If you trust in Him. Why? Because of the resurrection power of Jesus. The material point is the relationship to God has been restored through the power of the resurrected Christ. And no wonder he could say later on, all power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Regardless of what you've lost in life or who you've lost, the Lord Jesus Christ, make God personal to you. You can leave on an Easter Sunday with a sense of hope because of that relationship that you enjoy in the midst of the loss and uncertainties of life. You can rejoice. I heard a story the other day on NPR. It was a famous jazz musician. And he grew up in a home that was riddled with alcoholism and fear and misery. And his dad was always a drunk. And he remembered when he was only about 5 years old and his parents, as they often did, were fighting. Just fighting tooth and nail. Finally, his dad stomped out. And as his dad was leaving, the little boy ran up and his dad had hit him before. But as so often the case with the little boy, they hold out hope. And he cried, Dad, don't leave. Don't leave. In tears. And his dad just shook him off and said, go back to your mother. He didn't see him again for about 20 years. Later on, he was able to forgive him. I thought about that story. I thought about how the Lord Jesus makes it clear, you don't ever have to worry about the Father walking out. You don't have to ever be uncertain about where the Lord is anymore. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus could say that and make the triune God real to us as a result of his victory over death and sin and hell and the grave through the resurrection. What are your uncertainty? What is your loss today? Take it to Jesus. Find him and you'll find everything. Not only is there a sense of hope in the midst of uncertainty and loss, I want you to notice also the sense of peace in the midst of fear. You'll notice the next movement in the passage, verses 19 through 23. On Sunday evening, the disciples were together, and notice with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. Verse 19. The disciples were afraid in spite of all that had taken place, the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. Fear is a great problem caused by sin. The disciples were afraid of the Jewish religious leaders. They'd already seen what the chief priests had done when they were questioning Jesus. With his resurrected, glorified body, the Lord Jesus simply says, or he comes in and stands amongst them. You notice the contrast in the passage. They were together someplace in this home, and the doors were locked. And at the end of verse 19, it says, Jesus came and stood among them. Jesus simply went through the room, or went through the door, or went through the wall. And he could do that as the glorified Lord. But notice what he says. He says it twice. Peace be with you. Then he shows them his hands and his sides. And then he commissions them. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Then he breathed on them, which I believe is a reference to the day of Pentecost. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit will come like a violent rushing wind. I think that's the way the Lord Jesus is preparing his disciples for the coming of the Spirit that will mediate his presence. But I want you to notice the connection. Don't miss this. The connection between peace and forgiveness of sins. Look at the word there. He says, peace be with you. He showed them his hands and his side, a reference to the wounds of the crucifixion through which he paid the penalty for our sins. The disciples were overjoyed. And notice what Jesus says. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, he says, if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. This is a reference, of course, to the apostolic authority that the Lord Jesus would confer on his disciples. It doesn't mean that the disciples themselves can forgive sins. What the Lord Jesus is saying is, you're going to be the foundation of the church, and you're going to be the authority structure of Christ's church. And so, as that authority structure, when you confer a sense of forgiveness, when you acknowledge that somebody's life has been forgiven of sin, as they present evidence of the Spirit's work, then you confirm on earth what has already taken place in heaven. That's all that means. But it surely points to the importance of Christ's church. Folks, there is no salvation outside of Christ's church. That doesn't mean that the church confers salvation. That's only through faith in Jesus alone. But anyone who has authentic faith in Jesus is going to, by default and naturally, align themselves with the visible body of Christ, his church. No, the church can't save you. Only Christ can. Christ alone and faith in him. But the church is the deposit where the truth is, the pillar and the support of truth. And Jesus is saying here, peace be with you, inextricably bound to the forgiveness of sins. What's the point, Pastor? The point is this. Easter is a time when we need to remember the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ confronts our fears with his peace, his forgiveness of sins, and his power to minister to others in his name. What are you afraid of this morning? What are you afraid of? You have any fear in your life? Only the Lord Jesus can relieve fear. And when your sin is forgiven, and you continue to deal with it as a Christian, there's nothing to be afraid of. Fear causes us to hide. Fear causes us to run. But the Lord Jesus doesn't do that. And the Bible makes it clear that sin has created this barrier between us and God. But Jesus has removed sin as a result of the cross and the resurrection. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Why does the Bible say that? Because prior to that, we're at war with God. God hates sin. He will judge sin. And the Bible says we're under the wrath of God until we believe in Jesus. And then we're guaranteed not only a place in heaven, but peace right now. Heaven on earth. And a sense of joy in our lives. There's no reason to be afraid when you have the peace of Jesus inside of your heart. You may need forgiveness of sins today. That's what brings peace. You may also need to start serving others. You'll notice the Lord Jesus forgives, but he doesn't leave them there. He says, you have a mission. You're going to minister to others in my name. And folks, part of the ministry of our Lord Jesus, part of the peace of Christ, is extending that peace to somebody else. To realize that I'm not just simply saved to sit on a pew and listen to sermons. I've been redeemed in order to be an expression of the living Christ to my neighbors, my co-workers, my family members. I need to go and minister into his name. And often we feel not a sense of peace, but a sense of unrest because we're not fulfilling the mandate God has given to us as Christians to serve somebody else. That's another reason why we have the body of Christ. Jesus offers not only a sense of hope in the midst of uncertainty and loss, he offers a sense of peace in the midst of our fears. And finally, I want you to notice a sense of satisfaction in the midst of doubt. We got old Doubting Thomas in this passage, verse 24 through 31. Thomas was not present with the other disciples. And it's clear he has doubts. You look at verse 24. I love Thomas. He's so realistic. He says in verse 25, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were in his hand I will not believe. A week later, the disciples were in the house together, verse 26, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came once again and stood among them. Peace be with you. Then he told Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas responded, my Lord and my God. It's interesting how Jesus takes the time and has the patience to deal with our doubts. He's not prone to cater to doubt. We've seen that in other places in the Gospel of John. People don't believe not because they lack evidence. They don't believe because they're not enabled to believe. Their hearts are hard until a holy and a sovereign God tenderizes them. We saw that in John chapter 12. And Jesus is not prone to offer more evidence, but he does here for Thomas. He makes a special appearance. I believe that's because Thomas will be an apostle. He's going to lay the foundation for the ministry of Christ's church. Now listen carefully. Jesus does not cater to doubt, but he loves and he wants to satisfy Thomas's sense of doubt so that the apostles will be complete as the church begins. I want you to note in this passage how indirectly he emphasizes both the corporate and the individual dimensions of Christian life. Jesus deals with his disciples as a whole in verses 19 to 23 and with Thomas as an individual in verses 24 to 31. Don't you love the sensitivity of Jesus? Thomas wasn't there the first time around. Jesus knew that. Jesus knew exactly who Thomas was and what Thomas needed, and he knows the same about you. Whatever your needs are today, whatever your fears, worries, uncertainties, or sense of loss, Jesus knows it like a zip code. He's so intimately aware. Even those besetting sins that seem to drag us down as believers, Jesus knows all about those. That's why we have to keep going back to him. He commissions his disciples to go and minister in his name, and he confronts and gently corrects Thomas in reference to his doubts and unbelief. Note Thomas's words, my Lord and my God, in verse 28. What a magnificent testimony from a man who just earlier was saying, unless I see, I won't believe. Now the significance of this portion of the passage is not so much that Jesus furnishes evidence to relieve Thomas's doubts. It is the strong emphasis of the words of the Lord Jesus that he places on those who believe without seeing. Did you notice that? Look at verse 29 with me again. And actually, the text includes one more verse, verse 31. Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And John goes on to say, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. Verse 31 says, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You see, the significance of this portion of the passage is not so much that Jesus will come and answer every doubt and every question. He won't. The significance is, once again, as we began this passage, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. The emphasis is upon faith, upon submission. You'll never get all your questions answered. You may never have all of your doubts satisfied. But the one thing the Lord Jesus says is, if you will come, submit your life to me, trust me. See, it's inherent in trust that there's some mystery. Trust demands that every question not be answered. So if you're going to exercise authentic saving faith in Jesus Christ, you have to come like a little child. Jesus said, unless you receive me as a little child by faith, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says a sense of satisfaction is waiting for those who doubt. Easter is a time to rejoice in the fact that we are blessed as we believe in the Lord Jesus by faith, even though we cannot see Him. 1 Peter says that in chapter 1. He says, though you have not seen Him, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. See, the great blessing of Almighty God isn't upon those of the first century. So often I hear people say, if I had lived when Jesus lived, I'd believe. If I'd have seen the miracles they saw, I would believe. No, you wouldn't. Not any more than the Pharisees and the Sadducees did. It's only by the faith in a sovereign God and a childlike trust of saying, Jesus, open my eyes. Jesus, I may not see it. Jesus, I have doubts. Jesus, I feel a profound sense of loss. Can you feel it? Jesus, I am uncertain about the future, my marriage, my family. Can you help? In all these areas, there is hope, there is peace, there is satisfaction as you place your faith in the living, resurrected Christ. Maybe this will be your first Easter. I remember going to church service after church service and never understanding until one year I understood that Jesus didn't simply die for sinners and was raised from the grave. He died for me. And I personalized it. And I put my faith and trust in Him alone for salvation. I pray that every one of us would leave here today with that sense of hope and peace and satisfaction in knowing and believing and obeying the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this magnificent passage. What a crescendo of hope and peace and satisfaction that we see in the disciples and the women who accompanied them and supported the ministry. Father, I pray today for every individual here that, Lord, you would work in our hearts, open our eyes, help us to see that which we cannot see spiritually. Lord, save those who need salvation, who've never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And Father, for the rest of us, I pray that you would strengthen and buttress our faith. Help us, Lord, to walk out saying it's true. Christ is resurrected. There's hope. There's peace in my life. And I am satisfied in Him. Help me to live with childlike faith every day. Lord, make it so in the lives of all of your children. We'll give you the praise and glory for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymnals and celebrate this Easter Sunday. As we close our service, let's stand and sing all five verses of Christ the Lord is Risen Today, number 277. Then we'll have the benediction. Let's stand together. Thank you. to join us for a time of fellowship and refreshments in the Snyder Building, the building directly behind the sanctuary. And if you're visiting today, once again, welcome. We're glad you're here. Look forward to getting to know you better. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and give you peace. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, both now and forevermore. Amen.